Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God, and we're going to be talking about the fact that it's a test. That's what it's been from the beginning, when we were put into the garden and given a choice between the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. It's a test. It's always been a test. Even when we go all the way to the end of the Bible, to Revelations, and they talk about this word torment before the holy angels and the Lamb, the word there for torment is actually the Greek word for test, and it actually is used to identify testing gold. So, are we stones made of gold? Are we precious stones? Are we earth? Or are we just dust? And I sent something out on the Living Network today, a little something I wrote this morning when I got up, and Network Test is the name of the page. And I really don't have a lot of links to it, but I just sent it out to everybody on the network so they can go read it. Abraham created a network of people bound by mutual care through his living altars of earth and stone. And in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, we explain what these altars of earth and stone were. The word for earth in the Bible in reference to altars is the word Adama. You're Adama. You're the living clay. You're those altars of earth. Every family is an altar of earth. And they gather these altars of earth together. They're not bound together. They're not fit together. They gather together by free will choice. And then he also had altars of stone. This was not new. This has been around for many, many years. And Moses did the same. And these altars of stone, these living stones, because a gathering of stones is a council of men in the Hebrew language. That's what it means. So a gathering of stones that fit together, unhewn, these were the ministers of society. They had no power. They weren't appointed over the top of you by a king. You didn't have to contribute to them. You gave to them according to the leading of whatever spirit dwelt in you. And hopefully it was the Holy Spirit, the tree of life that you were eating from that was guiding you. But unfortunately, most men are guided by the tree of knowledge. They want to go and study and figure out the kingdom. And it's nice to go and study. Even the Bible talks about, you know, study to show thyself approved. The problem is the word study there is the word be diligent. It's not the word for study. It's about being diligent, about bearing fruit of what spirit dwells in you. Kingdom of heaven is within you, but what spirit dwells in you? Are you running off to some strange land? Are you hiding out in the woods? Are you living between the cracks of society to save yourself? Are you a rebel to save yourself? Are you studying to save yourself? Well, then I would suggest that Christ is not in you, because Christ didn't come to save himself. That wasn't the spirit that brought him and was moving him in Judea in those days. He wasn't there to save himself. When somebody talked about saving himself, he called them Satan. Is that the spirit that you're following, the spirit of saving yourself? Because that's the spirit of Satan. It's all about you. You know, I'm going to go here and save myself. I'm going to be a part of this and save myself. I'm going to join this group and save myself. You see, that's not the spirit that Abraham wasn't about himself, although at times he was. He was struggling and working out his salvation. But when he saw enmity developing between himself and Lot, he said, Lot, you can have whatever you want. You can go to the left or you can go to the right. And, you know, I don't want us fighting. Whatever you want. He wanted to make peace, a man of peace, a man of faith. He wouldn't take one buckle. of the spoils when he and all the other people that had set up altars with him, his friends and neighbors that had set up altars round about him, defeated five kings that were taking one city-state after another. They defeated him overnight because they were bound together by invisible bonds of love and caring for one another. If you watch the movie Band of Brothers, what made them successful is they were a band of brothers, not because they had an insignia, not because they took an oath somewhere, but because they were loyal to one another. They cared about one another. And that came with time. When somebody was away from the band of brothers for a while because he was wounded, and he finally came back after he was given permission, it took a while before they would accept him back. Others, when wounded, would escape from the hospital to get back to the front lines because they didn't want to leave their brothers without their help. Different spirit. You had to develop this trust, this faith in the ways of Christ, which were the ways of liberty, in this liberty where Christ has set us free. That isn't the liberty. Go off and do whatever you want and cater to whatever you want and, you know, just take care of your own needs and it's all about you again. It's about serving others. If you don't come to serve others, Christ is not in you. If you come to save yourself, Christ is not in you. And I say this because as many as I love, I also rebuke. Abraham was showing people how to live by faith, hope, and charity. Sodom and Gomorrah was showing people how to live by a king who ruled over them and compelled them to contribute to the welfare of the people. But in a time of affluence, they did not strengthen the poor with that system. They weakened the poor, and Sodom was becoming to look like Detroit because Sodom was a socialist state. Abraham was not. There is a form of socialism in Abraham's methodology, in his system of altars. But you are the priests and kings. You decide what you will lay on the altar, what you will give, and who you will give it to. Because he was teaching the people how to be a free people. Today, people don't even know what it is to be a free people. Moses did the same thing. Brought the people out of Egypt so that they could go into the wilderness and worship God. How do they worship God? Burn incense? Kill sheep? Burn them up? No. He made living altars whereby people contributed to the welfare of one another through faith, hope, and charity with free will offerings. That changes society. This is a path that Moses laid out, that Abraham laid out, a way of faith, to live by faith, not by force. John the Baptist said the same thing. If there's a need amongst you, contribute. But you choose. That's the tree of life. That's the spirit of life, to give up your life willingly so that you may have life more abundant. The way of death is to decide for yourself. And then before you know it, then you're electing Cains to rule over you and Lamechs and Nimrods to rule over you. And you are rejecting God because you're not even listening to him. You're busy out there trying to save yourself by getting another Saul in charge. I had a conversation yesterday with a CEO who was instrumental in creating one of these boot camps for Christians. And I guess they're all over the place. There's one up here in the Northwest, and I think they're in other parts of the country. One of the guests that we had on a year or so ago talks about that kind of thing, and he speaks at some of those boot camps, I think. And what it is trying to awaken elders to their responsibility. Well, I talked to him for about an hour or more about the kingdom of God. I gave him the 410 version of the kingdom of God as opposed to the 12 gauge version of the kingdom of God. But I pointed out some serious differences between what we're doing and the modern church was doing. And he was all for it. He was very interested in it. He agreed time and time again. He already saw that the church has become impotent because it is not doing what Christ said to do. And whose fault is that? Is it the minister's fault? If you think it's the minister's fault, you've missed it. It's your fault. It's the elder of every family, because you give power to the minister to be the minister. You say, be my minister, even though I know you're not leading us in the direction that Christ said to go. You're not becoming the social welfare of our society through free will offerings and faith, hope, and charity and love. You're not doing that. You're getting us to feel good on the weekends. And you're not a minister of Christ. Oh, you got a degree and you got a diploma and you got a certificate. And maybe you've got a collar and maybe you really speak nice and soft. But you're not leading people in the ways of the first century church, who knew Christ, who had walked with Christ, who had listened to Christ, and were doing His will. There was no denominational churches. There were people gathered together in congregations who learned to love one another, and they gathered together and they contributed whenever there was a dearth in the land. And they learned to care about one another, and they had their feasts and their gatherings so that they would shore up those unions that were so essential, because they no longer could go to the fathers of the earth as they were doing under the Corban of Herod and the Corban of Rome and the Corban of Corinth and the Corban of Ephesus, which were all social welfare systems. What should have been for their welfare had become a snare, and Christ freed them from that snare. Because He said you have to love one another and care for one another and not forsake the gathering together. And that's what we do on the Living Network, which is an email network. You can go to thelivingnetwork.org, or you can go to preparingyou.com and go to the network page and join up on an email group. That's not the kingdom. That's not the church. That's an email group that allows you the opportunity to take the test. And the test is, will I work to help bring people together to be a social welfare system of faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty? Will I work to do that? I could volunteer to be a personal contact minister and help others gather. I could volunteer to form a congregation of record. Then I could volunteer to be an elder in that congregation of record and help elect a minister who would help work together to create that network of faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. I could do that. Or I could say I'm going to do that and then not actually do it. And what did Christ say when there were two sons? And He said, you know, do this, love one another. And he said, oh yeah, but then he decided not to. And the other one says, I don't have time for this. But then later he repented and went and did it. Which one is the Son? Which one has the kingdom of God in his heart and in his mind? Which one will be blessed accordingly? Well, they'll both be blessed accordingly. But one will think it's a curse. And the other one will know it's a blessing. But you get what you deserve. And we are all deserving in death. But if we will turn around and seek that kingdom of God and His righteousness, we'll go down a different path and bear a different fruit. The early church also formed a network like Moses and his Levites and his congregations and his tribes. And, you know, if you read, it's amazing, you know, when you read the Old Testament and they talk about free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings. Well, where's the government? Well, they didn't have any need for social welfare in those days. That's what the offerings were. That's what the sacrifices were providing. And that's how they were bringing their nation together and creating those bonds of community and love for one another. That's how they were doing it. That's what the altars were all about. What do you think? Jesus or God loves the smell of burnt sheep? It's pretty disgusting. Pretty disgusting to put a whole sheep up on a pile of wood and on an altar and burn it up. The sweet savor is in the personal sacrifice, because you care about one another. That's the only sweet savor. How can you be so deluded by modern doctrines and twisted interpretations of men with private doctrines who have led the whole world back into the bondage of Egypt, but yet you think you're saved? Now, I know that deep down in the hearts of many, and this is when I was talking with this fellow the other day, he knew that Judea was a nation full of Levites and rabbis and teachers who became the ministers of Christ. Fishermen. Now, I'll admit some of them were already working with John the Baptist. But what was John the Baptist saying? Make straight the way of the Lord. What was that way? If there's a need in your community, you do it through charity. That was John's message. Why did he have to say that over and over again? Here's this guy preaching, make straight the way of the Lord, over and over again. And we never see any two-hour sermons coming from John the Baptist. Nobody greater in all Judea than John the Baptist. But what did he say? Charity, 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 charity. In your food, in your clothing, in your help for one another. That's all he was preaching. Why did he have to keep harping on the same thing? Because they decided to take care of one another by making the kings and the state and the emperors their father, who would provide benefits to compelled offerings in a system that was referred to as the Corban of the Pharisees. The sacrifice of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect, because it was not based on faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. So here's the test. Can you do that? Will you seek that pure religion, unspotted by the world, the constitutional orders and systems of government? Can you create homes for the needy, for the elderly, places where they can get assistance, a network of people that will come into your home and help you, or even provide quarters for people who are in need, who will provide food when they are on a desperate situation? Now, we don't want to weaken the poor with foolish contributions to people who are too lazy to care for themselves, like the world does, like Sodom and Gomorrah did. But we have to be caring about one another, and I don't know how you can do that without getting organized from the bottom up, without forming congregations, so that you have... If you were going to take 500 people out into the woods, wouldn't you buddy up? Wouldn't there be a danger of losing somebody as they wandered through the woods in the wilderness? How do you keep track? How do you know? I always remember when I was a little kid, they took us on a field trip to the zoo. And they didn't buddy up. Or else, if they did, I didn't have a very good buddy, because I got separated at the giraffe pen. All of a sudden, I looked around and I didn't see a single face I knew. They had moved on without me. I had been focused on that giraffe. The way he was chewing and looking, I can still remember it. I was a little tiny kid. I wandered all over that zoo looking for the rest of the school, and I never did find them. And finally, I went to the front gate, and I knew they would show up there by the seal pen. And sure enough, they showed up. They never knew I was gone. They never knew I was missing. Little tiny kid, just wandering around on his own. They never missed me. They didn't buddy up. At least they didn't do it well. So that's what you do with congregations of record. It's not to bind you. It's to tell you who you're watching out for. The personal contact minister, same thing. Every personal contact minister must make sure on the email network, which is all they are, is just this email network helping you connect with enough people to form congregations of record. But they are responsible to make sure that their contact information is up to date and correct. So that if somebody goes to the website and goes to pick out somebody to help them connect and answer questions and find the answers to questions, that can get a hold of somebody like that. If he doesn't do it, he fails the test. Do we give him another chance? Well, you do, but if we start losing fish, because our net, the guys aren't holding up their end of the net, then we have to replace them. I mean, if you went fishing for a livelihood, you were going to feed your family. Your children will starve if you don't catch fish. And so you go out, and this is why we use these metaphors, you know, fishers of men. They're not going to turn these men into bread for themselves, but they're going out to gather people into a net, a network of love and charity. And you go out with a team of guys and you throw out the net, and each guy would jump in the water and hold up his end of the net like a buoy. And they would gather that net. Some would be pulling it into the boat. If somebody drops their end, the fish are gone and your family starves. Well, you know very soon that if a fisherman cannot be counted on, he doesn't get to ride in the boat. These pictures that they paint for you, from altars of clay and stone to fishers of men, are practical messages on how the kingdom of God works. But the spirit by which it works is that you are willing to sacrifice your time, your energy, your life to save others. You don't come together to be saved, but to save others. This living network is your opportunity to create such a network of people. It is up to the individual to seek out his or her place in that network. Elders of families only, ministers, servants in the network. What do you think God is leading you to do? It's your job to figure that out. It's your job to do that. That's the way it was in the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is first in your heart, but then it manifests the fruit of the first century church, not this last century's church that has delivered everybody back into bondage, who has made an impotent church that's just supposed to make you feel good. You don't want an impotent church, an impotent congregation. We're going to talk about some of the pitfalls of coming together that the early church had to face and you have to face during the test. We're going to give you a cheat sheet so that you could pass this test. You still got to do the homework, but we'll give you that when we return to Keys to the Kingdom.
When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Jefferson did not write, "They are endowed by their constitutions with unalienable rights." Nor did Jefferson write, "They are endowed by their elected lawmakers with unalienable rights." Jefferson did write that these truths are self-evident. Does that mean we have to go to school to learn these truths from a teacher? Does self-evident mean we have to read, study, and research these ideas in books written by other men? No, these truths are written on our conscience, on our hearts and minds, written on our souls by our Creator. These truths are maxims of His law. If unalienable rights are endowed, granted, or given by our Creator to each of us, does that mean that there is no free will choice act or deed that can bar us from access to these God-given unalienable rights? Is it a self-evident truth that we can freely choose to do anything and we will always maintain access to these natural law unalienable rights endowed by God? Isn't it a self-evident truth that the answers to these questions are no? Isn't it also a self-evident truth that in order to maintain access to the inalienable rights granted by God, that we must also maintain our God-given natural law responsibilities and duties in order to maintain our position or status in God's government or jurisdiction? Don't the governments of man require obedience to their laws in order to keep their civil rights? Why would it be any different for God? If we want to keep his inalienable rights, wouldn't we be expected to keep his laws, do his will by remaining obedient, loyal, and giving allegiance to him and his government? If an individual, family, community, or nation freely chooses by consent, participation, or appeal to create or join a different government that has its own structure and form, which creates its own civil laws and grants its own civil rights to its members, persons, nationals, or citizens, doesn't the act of joining, giving allegiance, obedience, trust, and faith to this new government mean that they have rejected the Creator's government and rejected His laws? Doesn't it mean that the people have rejected God and His ways and, in essence, expatriating their natural status as a national in God's kingdom government in order to be naturalized into a new government created by men via consent, contracts, constitutions, participation, and appeal? Isn't this what happened to the Israelites when we read 1 Samuel chapter 8? So how does an individual, a family, a community, a nation once again get access to their God-given inalienable rights once they have lost them by their own free will choices, acts, and deeds? Repent. Turn around. Go the other way, God's way. Start taking back the responsibilities that are imposed on the nationals of God's kingdom government. Responsibilities do not follow rights. Rights follow responsibilities. The first step is to truly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families onto His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, You'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're talking about pure religion. We're talking about a network that practices pure religion. Most churches don't practice pure religion. They don't even practice religion. And we've clearly shown you that religion used to mean how you cared for one another, how you took care of the social welfare of your society. That's what religion was. It was performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. That's what religion was. And pure religion was to do that without the benefits of men who call themselves benefactors, but exercised authority. In other words, collected the funds through compelled offerings. We've talked about some of these religious groups that are now finding themselves in trouble with new laws coming down in the United States. You're going to find these same things in every country, because there's a certain spirit that is taking control, because good men have been doing nothing about being really good men. They haven't been coming together with the character that Christ taught the early church to come together, that John the Baptist taught, that Moses taught, that Abraham taught. So that just about covers every religion there is. I mean, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Jews, Christians, Catholics. What are we missing? Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses. None of these systems of religion, we're going to call them religion loosely, call them religion, they're denominational ideas and philosophies. None of them are in accordance with what Christ was teaching, what the early church was doing, because none of them are supplying all the social welfare for the people through faith, hope, and charity. They simply are not doing that. And that is a serious, serious problem with the people and the churches that they create. So anyway, I was talking about all these different religions, from Hinduism to Buddhism to Muslims, Christians, all these things. You can trace their origin all the way back to Abraham and what he was teaching. You can trace many of them, like the Jews and the Christians, back to Moses, and the Christians back to John the Baptist and Christ. I mean, the New Testament is talking about this faith of Abraham. And they were creating systems of social welfare based on faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. And all these religions today are heavily dependent for their social welfare on men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. So all these religions have abandoned pure religion, which is to take care of the needy of your society without the help of those benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. This is a path in society that all these religions have gone in that is destroying society. It's weakening society. It's weakening the poor. It's weakening the rich. It's distracting us from the simple basic practices that make us a strong and viable society. We need to repent of that. And this living network, what we've created on the internet, and we don't have to do this just on the internet, the living network really isn't on the internet. Everyone is given a chance to join this living network as a virtual member of an email group in the internet. But that's a virtual member of a virtual group, of a virtual, it's not real. It's in our heads. Well, that's okay to start with. But if you want it to be an actual living network, living altars of clay and stone, white stones that are living stones as the Bible talks about them, you have to gather together. Not from the top down. I'm not going to make you do it. We've had a number of ministers, PCMs, personal contact ministers, etc., even ministers of record, that did not link their congregation and what they were doing with the other congregations. Or they just, you know, they volunteered, but they really weren't connecting people. They weren't keeping their information up to date. We have to just let them go. Of course, they've already let us go and let us down. So we have to dust them off because they're dust. And that was the question I sent out in the email this morning. Are you Adama, clay? That's what the word that they, when they talk about clay altars, they're talking about not dirt. They're talking about Adama. You're Adama. We're all walking, living, breathing Adama, sons of Adam. And those altars of Adam are men who gather together in free assemblies to care for one another. That's simple to understand. The altars of stone are specific men who have agreed to be the ministers of a nation by ministering to individual families in congregations of tens, hundreds, and thousands, linking the next congregation with their congregation so that they would actually be thinking kingdom. Because if you don't do that, you cannot really, you will need to depend upon those benefactors who exercise authority. You won't be able to be there for yourselves and for each other. Because you won't know who's in need. You didn't do the buddy system. And people will get lost in the zoo and you won't even know they're missing. You see? So this is your cheat sheet. Are you connecting? Are you making a record of who it is that you want to keep track of? Now, you don't have to give them anything except a little bit of time to make sure. Are you there? You know, when I was raising my family, I had six children. Every time we went to somewhere, I was counting to six. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah, they're all here. Yeah, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yep, they're all here. And then as they started leaving home, then I would only have to count to five. And then I would only have to count to three. But in a congregation, you got to count to 10 all the time. Is everybody there? And you do this by picking somebody who really is the epitome of Christ. He cares about other people. And he counts to 10 for you. And you call him up and say, did you count to 10 this week? He also has to be this minister, this benefactor, who does not exercise authority. If there is a need, he lets you know. And he can do that because he checked in with 10 people. This is what you do. Where do you pray? What does that mean to pray? It means to apply. If you need help, where do you apply? Do you apply to the fathers who exercise authority, or do you apply at church? We used to go to church if we had a need, break your leg, lose your job, get sick. Where'd you go? You went to church. You needed help, you went to church. That's where you got it. Now you just go there to feel good. It's about you and feeling good. And you want to believe that you believe, but you don't want to actually do anything because you're not a doer of the word, you're just a hearer only. And that's what you go to church is to hear the word. You don't go to church to do the word. But Jesus said, not those who hear, but those who do. Not those who say, but those who do. So this is what is going on. So the cheat sheet is start caring about one another. Start gathering together. Stop forsaking the gathering together of one another. Now in this series earlier, we talked about, which many of you haven't heard yet, but we talked about epigenetics. And epi is it's a Greek word. It's a preposition. It means in, upon, of. It's a very general, you know, it's when they talk about the mark of the beast in your hand, the word in there is epi. It doesn't mean that it's injected in your hand like a chip. That's just Satan's idea of confusing you so you think you can go on doing what you're doing according to the mark of the beast in spirit. And as long as you don't get a chip, you're okay. It's absolutely absurd. And it's led people back into bondage again. But that epi meant it could be in, upon, on. It just was associated with what you do. What do you do things with? You do it with your hand. So what you do shows me whether you have the mark of the beast or not. Because where's the mark of the beast? Just like the kingdom of God, the mark of the beast is in your heart. Or do you want men to exercise authority to guarantee you benefits? That's the mark of the beast. When I see you doing that, I know you got the mark of the beast already. Because you have the spirit of the beast. When I see you working to help take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, I say, hey, that guy's got the mark of God. And we talk about that in the series on the mark of the beast. That it's the mark of God you got to be worried about. And why do I tell you this? So that you will repent. Like John the Baptist said. You haven't done that yet. You just got all wet in baptism. You didn't actually repent. You're still doing the same old. So anyway, you got to turn around and go the other way. Without the kingdom love taught by Christ, we will remain a scattered flock and dry bones. We must strive to become the Corban of Christ. That system of social welfare that's operating by love. This is what we have to do. And when I talked about this epigenetics, I was pointing out that epigenetics is the genetic material other than your DNA that can be turned on and turned off. Scientists have proven this. Turned on and turned off by what you think. And the interesting thing that they point out is that most of what you think, you don't think in your conscious mind. You think in your subconscious mind. In your subconscious mind, there is a spirit writing upon your heart and upon your mind. Is it the spirit of Satan? Or is it the spirit of Christ? Is it the tree of life? Or is it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What is writing upon your heart and upon your mind? Mostly your subconscious mind. Because that's going to turn on your DNA and turn off your DNA. It's going to make you sick. It's going to make you well. It's going to make you righteous, or it's going to make you a sinner. And you don't have any choice other than what you're listening to. And why I talk about this is to tell you, to show you, to demonstrate to you that the fruits that you're bearing as a society, you think you're a Christian nation, but the fruits you're bearing as a society is of Cain. It's of Lamech. It's of Nimrod. It's of Babylon. That's the fruits you're bearing. You think you changed an idea up here in your conscious mind and suddenly you're saved. While in your subconscious mind, you still have the spirit of Satan operating. That selfish spirit that's all about you and saving you. And doing it your way. You take pride in your knowledge, your tree of knowledge of good and evil. You pray to the fathers of the earth for your benefits because you say, well, I gave, everybody else should have to give. You don't cast your bread upon the waters. You don't live by hope. You certainly don't live by charity. Oh, you throw out a little charity now and then so that you look good. But who's going to lay down his life for his fellow man? That's what we're looking for in ministers. One of the things that the CEO was talking about is that it's not the preachers who see that there's something wrong. They whisper, I can't say this in my church. I might lose funding. I might lose congregants. In other words, I can't bring the truth in. About what we're doing and not doing. I can't tell them about the kingdom of God and the responsibilities of pure religion. I can't tell them about that. I can't tell them now, after I told them that they were saved, that they're actually back in the bondage of Egypt again. They've returned to the mire and they've returned to the vomit of the dog. I can't tell them that. I might lose my pension. He finds that it's out in that congregation where men have come to church looking for an answer, not finding it, but looking, that when he takes them to the boot camp, they start awakening. They start becoming the doers. Same thing with Christ. Christ had to go out to the fishermen, to the workers, to the laborers, the day-to-day guys, the guys that are down there where the rubber meets the road guys. That's the kingdom guys. But they still have to care about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves. And so anyway, we're going to talk about this. You can go. Everybody should have, listening to this broadcast, should already be members of the network by now. You can go to thelivingnetwork.org and it'll take you to a Preparing You page, and you can sign up for your network in the local area. And you don't have to do anything. You don't charge anything. All the books we have are free. All the audios we have are free. But you have to start caring. A lot of people, they're on the network, they're on the email group, and they don't hear much about what's going on. Well, they haven't picked a minister of record. That's where most of the information is passed, and most of the information that is passed between those ministers of record is passed directly to their congregations in meetings. It's not on the internet. Why would we want to put what we're doing up on the internet? It's for all to see. It's not given to the people who are just on the internet to see what the kingdom of God is doing. It's only given to those who actually show up. That's the way Christ did it. Would you expect us to do something different than the way Christ did? He says, this is why I only talk in parables to them. You know, if Jesus was on the radio, he would only talk in parables on the radio. Although, we're going to get into some meatier things in a couple of the next shows, but all of them won't be on this network. They'll be on our personal network. I make 5 to 6 shows a week. Some are broadcast in one place, and some are broadcast in another. But all of them are shared with the people on the Living Network. And there are people there to help you see where those audios are. But even then, all the information is not put up. If you really want to get down to the nitty-gritty, you have to have a minister of record who actually shows up and does his job. And so that's where we're taking it. We're going to talk to you about how to make decisions in the next show, what some people call intuitive decisions. How do you do that? We're going to talk about cogito ergo sum, principles of philosophy and the study of life. We're going to talk about how we are deceived often inside of us, ourselves, how we can be brought into a strong delusion and how to avoid that and how to know if you have been deluded. Of course, we've just been talking about that a little bit. You know them by what? By what church they go to? You know them by the collar that they wear? Do you know them by the diploma on their wall? Do you know them by their great swelling words and promises? Or do you know them by their fruits? So what's the fruit of modern society? Where have we come? Oh, we got lots of VCRs and DVDs and fast cars, and we also have pollution, and we have the loss of freedom every day in every country. And we see the money that people have losing value as we speak. Everything in your pocket is worth less at the end of the show than it was at the beginning. Somebody took away that value. How did that happen? One of the things I was pointing out to the CEO is how history repeats itself. And just the little bits and pieces I threw out, he was saying, well, I asked him, I said, does that sound familiar? Telling him what was going on in Rome at the time. And he said, yeah, it sounded really familiar. It sounds like what we're doing today, exactly what we're doing today. The problem is you're not doing what Christ was doing. That's you. It's not your minister's fault. It's not your government's fault. It's not your president or prime minister or Congress's fault. It's your fault. You're not doing what free souls under God do. And what do? They care about one another. They gather together to make sure that they don't lose anybody, that no one is left behind, because they care about one another. Are you doing that? No, you're going to go off to some place and you're going to be free. No, you're not going to be free. You're going to be in bondage. You're going to be eaten up. You're going to be devoured. You're going to be cast out. And you're going to think, oh God, why have you forsaken me? Well, no. God didn't forsake you. You forsook him. You rejected him. You say, well, I don't want to be ruled over by other men, but you don't want to be the Corban of Christ. Because you can't be that unless you keep track of one another. It's really simple. If you're a parent, you know this. I got to watch out for these kids. If you have a minister, he's got to be watching out for his congregation. And he knows that he has to connect his congregation with the next one, or he's out. He's out of the kingdom. He's not what the kingdom is all about. Because in the kingdom, congregations care about the next congregation as much as they care about themselves. So anyway, we're going to talk about Archimedes. We're going to talk about following your heart and knowing which way your heart is taking you. We're going to talk about a lot of things that are connected to your physical body in a spiritual way. Man shall not live by bread alone. So you have a physical body that does need bread, does need water, but you do not live by that alone. There is another spiritual element, a spiritual meal that you need to eat. In order to eat, you have to have a flow through your spirit so that you can eat more. If you eat bread and more bread and more bread and you never, it never comes out in the drought, as Christ referred, there's going to be an end to your eating bread. You're not going to be able to eat anymore. It's got to flow through you. It's the same in the spiritual realm. What God gives you, you must give away. It must pass through you to others. When you breathe in, you breathe in whatever air is in front of you in the world. But when you breathe out, is your breath full of the Holy Spirit? When Christ came to the apostles, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," when he came after his resurrection. When you breathe out in your congregation and with your neighbor, are you breathing out the Holy Spirit? Are you breathing out judgment and disgust and impatience? Because when you breathe out impatience, when you get angry, when you get upset, when these things happen to you, it's because you're not just filled with the Holy Spirit. There's another spirit in there, a beastie spirit. Now, how are you going to know what spirit is in you unless you strive daily? You don't strive because you're going to make it happen. You strive because in that striving, the truth of what spirit is in you is revealed. Everybody can look good if you dress up and sit in a pew and sing songs at a nice church. You can look really good. You can, oh, I love this person. I love that person. But you get out there and start serving one another, and we'll find out how much you really love. We'll be back, and we'll talk about some of these things next on Keys to the Kingdom. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Thank you.